If you had a bulletin, you might notice that the title is different here than it is in the bulletin, and I was just really struggling for what exactly might be meaningful to help us to understand this text. Scheming for success, scheming for blessing, to try to help us to understand how truly relatable this text is even to our lives. I want you to ask yourself a question as we start off. How do you define success? How do you define blessing? Because I think a lot of times what we end up doing in our lives is we take our definition of success or our definition of blessing, and as long as God is doing that, or we think he's doing that, oh, God is so good. Life is so good. And then when it seems like God is taking a different turn from our definition, oh my goodness, who is God? What has he done? And really, maybe what we have to ask ourselves is, do we worship our views of success and blessing, or do we actually trust him? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that in your own life? As I was studying this text this past week, I came across this quote. It's lengthy, but I think you'll relate very well, and I think this is helpful in going in. This commentator is asking, what did Rebekah and Jacob gain through their scheming and conniving? And so this is how he answered it. They gained nothing, and they lost a great deal by their wicked interference. They gained nothing, for God had promised that the birthright would be Jacob's and would have given it to him in some way, redounding to his credit and not to his shame. And they lost a great deal. The mother lost her son. Jacob had to flee for his life. And for all we know, Rebekah never saw him more. And Jacob lost all the comforts of home and all those possessions his father had accumulated. He had to flee with nothing but his staff, an outcast, to begin the world for himself. From the first false step onwards to his death, he was pursued by misfortune until his own verdict on his life was, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." They gained nothing by scheming because God had already promised the blessing. They were scheming and conniving for something that God had already promised. Again, can you relate to that in your life? Can you think of circumstances where you've done that? I think the original audience, the wandering Israelites, could definitely relate to this narrative and apply it in their own lives. They were ones who were given the promises, and God promised to take care of them. Even when they were wandering and coming out of Egypt, God promised them a land that they were going to go to, and then Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai, right? And the Israelites are thinking, man, this is taking way too long. And so what do? They build this golden calf, and then they say, "You are the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt, and we worship you." Did the Israelites trust that God was going to fulfill his promises? Not in that scenario, right? And then we have other scenarios as well. That the Israelites, like for example, when God actually brought them to the land and then he said, "Now go in and take the land." And they go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we need to send in a search party first. Make sure that we can actually get this land." And then most of the people in that search party come back and say, "There's no way, there's giants, they're huge," and they're, "We can't do it," right? Like we as human beings have this horrific tendency to think that God is depending on us to fulfill what we think he ought to fulfill. God said this, but it's on me to fulfill it. Now, I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure this is probably the case. When you have ever read or listened to scenarios about Israel wandering in the wilderness, you say, they are idiots. They are so stupid. They keep not trusting God. But can we just like pull back for a moment and think about ourselves, right? Have you acted in this way More questions for you. Do you trust God's promise and trust Him to fulfill it? Or are you trusting in your own senses, resorting to scheming to maintain whatever you think are the best blessings for you? And I word it this way, whatever you think are the best blessings. It goes back to what I just said earlier. What do we define as blessings? What do we define as success? And we think we have to like help God to get to that. Maybe a different question to ask is, will you and I open our hands before the Lord, being ready to receive whatever He gives, instead of trying to grip for what we think we ought to have? With that kind of backdrop, I want to give the main idea, which is a little lengthy, but every phrase is dependent on each other. Since God will always accomplish His will, His people must resist any dependence on their senses to distrust or scheme in order to attain spiritual success. We must resist any dependence on the senses that would lead us to distrust or scheme in order to attain spiritual success. Now remember, as we enter into this narrative, God promised that Jacob is going to receive the blessing of Abraham. Through that seed that God had promised, even to Adam and Eve, right? There's going to be this one who's going to crush the serpent. This is going to be the seed of the woman, and it's going to come through this line. Now, Abraham receives this promise. Through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Isaac receives this blessing. Now, it's promised that Jacob is going to receive this blessing. Jacob will become the next leader. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jacob does not receive this blessing because he's an amazing guy. Right? I mean, he's already shown he is not a trustworthy figure. He's stolen his brother's birthright, or deceived and tricked his brother for the birthright. And the birthright, just so to make sure you understand this, the birthright is referring to the order of birth. The firstborn receives the blessing, the right of birth to that blessing. So Jacob is already, through that stew incident, he has taken the place of firstborn. I have the right of birth to get the blessing. And that's where this chapter comes in. And what we find is a whole mess of people trusting themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. And what we first see in the first four verses is dependence on the senses to distrust. The senses are leading to distrust. I word it this way, very specifically, because in this narrative, it's filled with terminology regarding the physical senses of taste, smell, touch, sound. Maybe you can get a chance to reread again and hear those phrases and ideas over and over again. Isaac depends on these senses, and he even declares that his blessing to Esau is because of the sense of taste. You make me the meal so that, we're going to read it in a moment, so that I can bless you. By the way, I think as readers, we should see a connection with some other people whose senses were saying, that looks good, and I'm going to eat of that because it looks pleasurable. Do you know who those people are? Right? Adam and Eve? Let's read verses 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." So Isaac says that if Esau makes the stew, he's going to be able to bless him. And like, first question to me is, did Isaac forget what God told him? Is he he's senile? Something's going off. But I don't think he forgot God's promise that Jacob is the one to receive the blessing. Isaac has justified his actions on the basis of his preferences. Did you hear that? Isaac has justified his action on the basis of preference. And this reminds me of the famous Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." Does anybody know the next line? "Be not wise in your own eyes." You get that? Just don't trust your own senses above what God says. Now, you could say with me to Isaac, "Come on, man, what in the world? God told you exactly what he wanted you to do, and you went the opposite direction." But again, we can relate to this, right? Have you ever done the same thing? God has told you one thing, you go the exact opposite? Even this past week for me, this happened. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember the sermon, you might remember some of the phraseology, and I'll remind you just with this story. Earlier this week, on two different occasions, I was expressing fear over some things. Anybody remember last week's sermon? There was something about fear and faith and, you know, some guy talking about it. But I'm expressing this fear, and one of my daughters says, "Oh, Dad, faith-fueled, not fear-fueled." Both occasions. Thank you. Thank you for using my sermon against me. No, actually, for me. Right? This is for my good. I needed to hear that because we can so quickly let our senses well up and we don't even think about justifying ourselves. We just do it. And we just fall into this pattern without thinking about God. Isaac is justifying on the basis of what he senses. So ask yourself, in what ways could you potentially be living that way now? Maybe there's a situation in your life where you know God has told you, you can't do this. Or God has held things back. Don't move from here. But for you, you're thinking, yeah, but like I'm really gifted in this, and so I should, or I know how to fix this. I know how to do A, B, and C, so I should be able to do this thing. And then pretty soon, you're justifying it on the basis of maybe even scriptures or because you say, well, it just feels right, so I'm just going to do it. Isaac's action should cause us all to remember to not lean on our own understandings, to not lean on simply our senses, but to trust the Lord. And I think that our response, a revelation of trusting the Lord in these circumstances would be instead to pray. To pray to the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Ask. And I think that's such a funny phrase that James puts it that way. It's like, if any of us lack wisdom. How many of us lack wisdom? Everybody, right? Then what's the response? Ask. Pray. Lord, reveal my deceptive senses. Cause me to turn to you in dependence. The narrative moves on, and we can see a different way that we can react instead of trusting the Lord. And we see this through Rebecca and Jacob, and it's the sense of scheming. We ought not to trust our senses when it's against the Lord. But here we have this scenario. Rebecca overhears Isaac's conversation with Esau. She tells Jacob what she hears. She then tells him to obey her. And any good son will want to obey his mom, right? But she's telling him to sin. And he knows it, by the way. She says, like, go get the goats. I'm going to make your dad's favorite meal. Then you're going to take it to him, and he's going to bless you. And what's Jacob's response? Oh, mother, I am the next in line as the representative of the serpent crusher, and I shall not do that. That's not his response, right? His response is essentially like, good plan, I just don't want to get cursed. So how can we figure that one out? This promised blessing is through you all the nations will be blessed, He's willing to receive the blessing at the expense of Esau. Does he really understand what this blessing is? And does he care about his brother? Does he? Not at all. By the way, he doesn't even care about his mom. Because did you note what his mom's response was? I'll take the curse. Sweet! Let's do it. Really? What an awesome son. What an awesome son. But here's this thing that I think that maybe we can even, maybe mothers can even relate to. This natural sense of a mom to say, I will take anything for my children. I will take whatever curse if they don't have to go through it. I will do anything for them. No. No. I think this is ought to be the statement of godly moms. I will do whatever in order to point to Jesus Christ. I will do whatever in order to point to Jesus Christ. Rebecca turns to scheming. She trusts in her senses to scheme. And so we go on, and verse 14 says, so he went, this is Jacob, went, took them, brought them to his mother. Rebekah makes the meal, gives it to Jacob. Jacob goes to the father with the food. I think what we see is part of the lesson that we mentioned last week. She lets fear fuel her. Right? Instead of acting in faith, God had promised, right? Whatever God says is true, yes? If God promised something is going to happen, is it going to happen? Yes, absolutely. She clearly doesn't believe that. She bypasses the Lord's promises and believes she has to do something in order to make sure everything goes according to that plan. So she connives, she schemes, she wastes energy to try to get something God has already promised he's going to give. So this makes me think of other questions we ought to ask ourselves. Are you allowing fear to fuel you? Are you letting your senses guide you and let you justify scheming? I've mentioned this in previous weeks before, but I think that we as Christians, we can live in this culture. We many of us live in fear. And I get it. I just confessed I had some fears that I was expressing. There's so many things that are falling apart around us, but is it ever right? You got to follow me on this one. Is it ever right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right? It was actually the president of, or the guy who founded the university I went to said, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. You get that? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so let's go back to the fear. And let's go back to who God is. How has God revealed himself in Genesis? He is the creator. He brings order from chaos. He is in control of all things. He has promised to bring a redeemer, someone who is going to crush the serpent. And we are called to trust him, to depend on him, to rely on him and take comfort in him because he is in control even in the midst of chaos. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let me go with this, make this practical. I have heard people before, and I think I get what they mean when they say this. It's just wrong phrasing. Okay, that some people will say something like, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Just think about that. Does anyone make Jesus Lord? Jesus is Lord, right? You need to submit to the reality of who he is. I saw a sign in Holland recently. Make Jesus Lord of Ottawa County. Newsflash! He already is, right? Jesus is Lord, not only over you individually, not only over Holland, Michigan, not only over Ottawa County, not only over Michigan, not only over America, not only over this globe, but over the entire creation, seen and unseen. Amen? Do we have anything to fear? If you have turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, then the Apostle Paul said to the Roman church that was actually enduring persecution, "We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered," he said, all day long. That's a time of chaos, isn't it? That's a time where you could say, "Oh my goodness, I don't know if God is in control." And the Apostle Paul says, "All things work together for your good, your eternal good." All things. All things work together for your eternal good. God ordains and forces all things to submit to his good intentions for his children. Why fear? Why turn to conniving and scheming? It's not worth the strain and the fight and the anxiety. Will we trust the Lord even when things don't make sense? And I would actually say, especially when, because that's trust. I love how the NASB translates Psalm 46. "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." There's this future promise that God is exalted on high now, but someday we will see him as such. And what is God saying here? God is saying, it's all under my control. You don't have to fulfill this. So calm down. Take a breath. Rest. I think Rebecca and we could follow the example even of a king that comes years and years later, King Jehoshaphat, when he was in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. And he says this, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Love this verse. I think we probably should admit this more often, probably every day. Wake up in the morning, "I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." That's it, Christian. Cease striving. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He who promised is faithful, right? Amen. But we know that's not what Rebekah and Jacob does. Jacob enters into his father's room with food. Rebekah gave him Esau's clothes and goat skins to put on his skin so he'd feel and smell like Esau. So, like, clearly Esau's extremely hairy. Since his dad has bad eyesight, he doesn't have to worry about what he looks like. But then we read that Jacob goes further into the deception. He brings God into the equation. Isaac asks, How did you get this so fast? And verse 20, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." This, actually, according to the Old Testament law, this is blasphemy. It's blasphemy what Jacob does here. God did not grant him success. Rebekah and Jacob have deceived Isaac in order to get the spiritual blessing. I hope we see how horrific this is. How can we think that sinning is a great way to get spiritual blessing? And by the way, if we do think sinning is a great way to get spiritual blessing, I think we've misunderstood what the spiritual blessing is. Our definition of blessing and success is off. Did you hear that? I don't think Jacob understood at this point in time what this blessing is. Through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. This goes back to the promise of the serpent crusher in order to redeem people from their sins and to reconcile them back to God in communion and relationship with him. I don't think Jacob is really caring about a reconciled relationship with the Creator. And I want to ask that of you. Do you know the treasure of being reconciled with God? The pleasure, the joy, the freedom of being reconciled with God. Because that promise to Jacob was then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we are part of the nations that have been blessed through Jesus Christ. And now the Apostle Paul says to us, now go, you have the ministry of reconciliation. We go out into the world to share this message that God has come in the flesh for sinners. This is our joy. This is our delight. This is our passion. Do we understand that? This is what God has called us to. I think Jacob was just focusing on his life on this earth, having power, success as he defined it, having control. And we can all look at our lives and go, what is it that we want more than God? God promises eternal joy. God promises eternal blessedness. This world can only offer so many decades. Now, Isaac, getting back here to this narrative, is a little confused, but when he feels Jacob's hands, while he admits that this sounds like Jacob, he says, you feel like Esau, you smell like Esau, you say you're Esau, I'll eat the food. He eats the food, he's filled, his senses are filled. And again, we recognize this, that there's a lot of work going on in order to get God to do what he's promised to do. There's not leaning on there's not leaning on the Lord, but leaning on their own understanding. And I think the call for us as readers is, again, cease striving. God's in control. In our lives, recognize what the blessing is and trust God. Recognize that if God has given you something, you need it. And if God hasn't given you something, you don't need it right now. Why? How can we believe that? Because God is always going to accomplish his will. He will always accomplish his will. You read the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. This blessing would have come to Jacob, even apart from the scheming. But let's just read what the blessing is. Verses 28 through 29, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is the blessing for the seed of the woman. This is the blessing that's to come, pointing to the Messiah Jesus. Now, after Isaac blesses Jacob, Jacob leaves. Almost immediately, Esau shows up, asks for his blessing. And Isaac, we're told, trembles violently and asks, who was it I blessed then? Who was it that came in, I ate the food, and I blessed them? And Esau knows. He knows who it is. And he cries out, we're told, with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and pleads for his dad to bless him. But Jacob admits, I've given all the blessing to him. There's like no share of blessing for you. And Esau picks up on the negative connotations of Jacob's name. If you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about Jacob's name and how that name actually can have a positive connotation, which I think that's what Isaac and Rebekah meant originally. Remember, like he's holding his brother's foot. And that word can actually mean protector. There's wordplay on that, but there's the negative connotation of grasping, right? And Esau's picking up on that. He's a grasp and a cheat. That's all he does, is he grasps for what isn't his. And Esau pleads with his dad, just one blessing, one blessing. Weeps before Isaac, and all Isaac can say is what's recorded in verses 39 and 40. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. It doesn't sound like Jacob intends to be a blessing to Esau, does it? It also doesn't sound like Esau intends to bless his brother, right? So we're at an impasse here. the sibling rivalry continues and will continue on for centuries at a national level. And what we see is that the striving of Rebecca and Jacob did nothing to help anything. So what are some implications for us? Our struggle for control and reactions and fear, instead of resting in the Lord, neither changes God's perfect plan nor enhances our lives. Now, I know there are some accusations that people might bring against this statement. I've actually heard it before. Well, my life wasn't going so great when I was trusting the Lord, so I've got to do it on my own anyway. And then my question is, what were you trusting God for? See, this goes back to the definition of what is blessing? What is success to you? Maybe in reality, your definition of success was having a really nice bank account and you weren't going to struggle with finances ever again. Maybe your definition of success was people are going to like me and they're going to want to be around me. Maybe your definition of success has something to do with your marriage or it has something to do with your parenting. If that's your definition, we should listen to the question of Jesus. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Like, Jesus puts it into perspective, doesn't he? What is success? What is blessing? It's living with eternity in view. It's living reconciled to God, whatever he ordains, and being able to rest in him by his grace. And so I would say to someone like that, if they say, well, my life wasn't going so good and now I've taken control, and I think the question back is, what if God's spiritual blessing is greater and better than the blessings your senses now perceive? What if? Because it is. Others could say, well, God promises certain things, and I can trust him for those things, but I'm not really certain on other things. Like, he hasn't promised this thing or that thing, so I've got to work really hard to make sure these things happen. Okay, if that doesn't make sense, then I'm going to make it practical. Maybe for you, you worry about the salvation of your children or a family member or a friend. And so to you, you're like, I don't know, like God didn't say they were going to get saved. So I've got to like exert a ton of energy to ensure they get saved. That reminds me of a time, if you know who D.L. Moody was, where someone came up to him years after some event and they said, oh, years ago, you saved me at that event. And you know what Moody's response was? He said, sir, if I saved you, you are most certainly not saved. We can't save anyone. That doesn't mean we don't care about our actions, but are our actions pointing everyone, including ourselves, to our neediness and dependence and reliance on the Lord? Or are we like, okay, this one's on God, but this one over here is on me. I got to make sure this happens. Or if I don't have the kind of life in this society that I want, I could just like live my own life and nobody's going to give me a problem, then I'm going to strive and grasp and fight for it. What are things that you grasp for? We can trust the Lord. Not only can we ought to. Right? We can be guaranteed that whatever God does give us is best. We can also be confident that God, if God doesn't give us something, I already said this earlier, then it's best we don't have it. Now, even as I say that, I admit and confess, I believe the only way we can actually embrace that reality is by the pure grace of God. You will resist him, and you will resist these realities unless or until you know that he not only is in control of everything, but he is so good. This is why we need Jesus. As I think of this narrative, I see how Jesus truly fulfills the blessing. He's the seed of the woman. He's the serpent crusher. He doesn't say, how do I get out of this so that I don't get the curse? Oh, that's fine if my brother gets it. That's fine if my mom gets it. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus takes the curse. He submits to the Father by coming into this world and taking on human flesh. And he doesn't come in full revelation of his divinity and glory. He takes on the limits of humanity and he serves sinners. He comes in not trying to scheme for blessing, but instead to die for people and through his death become the blessing. And if you think, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. And you mean that like so that was easy for him. Think again. Do you remember what happened the night before his crucifixion? What was Jesus' response to the chaotic events that he was facing? Prayer. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knows what he was faced with. And really, truly, only Jesus could know what it's like to experience the wrath of God because he is God the Son. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Do you remember what Jesus says then? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And the Spirit fills him to be able to endure and to look forward. And the scriptures tell us that for the joy set before him, it's the promise, right? The promise of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And on that cross, Jesus took the scheming and the distrust of humanity. And in rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, he now reigns with all blessing to give to everyone who trusts in him. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus trusted, Jesus endured, and Jesus is the Savior. God has proven that he is all-powerful and all-good. Our freedom is found in bowing the knee. We'll experience more freedom as we loosen our grasp on the things of this world. And trust. We'll be able to rest. We'll be able to rejoice all the more. Because our Savior isn't mean. Our Savior's not vindictive. He's gone before us. He promises the glorious inheritance that we begin to experience now and will receive fully for all eternity future. So we don't need to scheme for it. We don't need to scheme for anything. He promises to grow you, Christian. He promises to grace you, Christian. He promises to strengthen you. He's promised all eternal good to you and me. And in this chaotic and confusing world, what an anchor for the soul. Amen. Jesus truly has given us success, blessing. He's worthy for us to cease our striving. So since God will always accomplish his will by Jesus' grace, may we be a people who resist any dependence on our senses to distrust or scheme in order to attain spiritual success. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, the musicians are going to lead us in a song of confession, crying out, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. It mentions the God of Jacob. And I hope you see, some of you might be here today and you're thinking, yeah, but I've done this and this and this. I am such a sinner. You're right there with Jacob, right? Jacob was nothing to be impressed by. But as we see, as we will see, as we continue to go through the story of Jacob, God is an amazing Savior. And God does not let go of his children. And he will grow them and sanctify them. If he did it with Jacob, he'll do it with you. We can rest in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and mercies. Oh, how I pray that we truly would be a people who confess and rejoice in you, love you. But Father, the only way we will love you is if we know your love for us and that we are moved and melted by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, so I pray that you would do that. For those of us who are your children, refresh us once again. Revive us, renew us, restore us. And for those who may be here who don't trust you, oh Father, I pray, give life, give joy. Help them to see that Jesus, that you are of greater worth than anything else. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with that, please stand and hear these words from our God and receive them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.